John, the 15th chapter, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. We spoke Sunday about image and union, and this passage is about fruitfulness. John 15, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, God has planted Jesus. And I don't think the stress is whether it's in heaven or upon earth. It's really in both. It's a spiritual vine, and it brings forth fruit in the earth. And, you know, I got to thinking tonight, maybe it brings forth fruit in heaven, too. I'm not sure of all how that goes, but it seems to me reasonable that things begun here are continued in the spiritual realm. We've made too big a division. We've made the Christianity into a place where we're saved in this world, and then everything changes, and we're destined to go to live forever in heaven. It's not a scriptural point of view. The scriptural point of view is the vine. It's the vine. That's what God is interested in, is the vine that God has planted. It's a spiritual vine, but it's going to bear fruit in the earth. And we see that in Isaiah, a scripture we've noted many times, Isaiah 61, the last verse. Isaiah 61:11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, we're talking about the nations, singing about the nations. I pray for the nations that they'll be spotless. Well, how in the world are these nations like India and Russia and the United States and all, how are they going to be presented clothed and spotless before God? I mean, what a thing we're asking. Even America, with a church on every corner, is far from being spotless and clothed before God. What a prayer that is. What is the process? What are we expecting to happen? That is such a conversion. And I want to suggest to you that the method that God is going to use to purify the nations and to bring about this clothing and the spotlessness is by this vine. He's going to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth in the vine, and the nations will see it, and then they will be taught. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 2. Because we ought not to pray in vain. If we believe that God is going to make the nation spotless and clothed, then there's got to be a way. We don't want to be just singing a song because it's pretty. But we need to have some hope that this, in fact, will happen. So we find in Isaiah 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. This means probably literal mountains, but also governments. Mountains in the scripture represents governments. And it shall be exalted above the hills. This is talking about the church, the body of Christ, which is the vine of God. And all nations shall flow unto it. See that? Once God gets the vine to the place that it's bearing fruit and there's branches, then the nations will have a guide. They'll have some place to come for instruction. But as it is now, the nations are in pretty bad shape. So I think God is working in us so that maybe some of us can go forth and help. But the task is monumental. Praise the Lord. The task is monumental. As soon as you go over there and do something, then in comes some sect or some other denomination. They take away converts and teach them some peculiarities. It's like pushing a boulder uphill and having it roll back on you. It just seems like it's a drop in the bucket. But the Bible says it shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. It's not a futile, frustrating thing. Now, what's actually happening is, in our sallying forth, what actually has helped the most is us, I think. Well, we do some good along the way, but what actually is changing the world is us. And when God gets this vine in the level that He wants it, in unity and the maturity of the body of Christ, then God shall exalt it in the earth. See, then the world shall believe, says in John 17, and all nations shall flow unto it. See, now like today, they don't flow into the church, but they will flow unto it because they'll see the light coming from it and God in it. And many people shall go and say, come. See, the volition, because the devil's been bound at this point. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. See, the nations have this desire. Let's go up to Zion, see. And He will teach us. He will teach us. That's what I meant by saying there's not a duality, a division, that we die and go to heaven and live there, the nations go to hell. That is not what God is doing, Paula. What God is doing is developing a vine. And when He gets that vine fruitful so that the nations have something that they can eat from it, the spiritual food, God is making us trees of life. So, and this, Rosemary also brought this out. See, this, the ministry of the church flows together. Notice how in the ministries, we want to be poured out for the nations. Well, that's reality. There's something that God is going to do. He's going to, by the death that we go through in this life, the death that is required in abiding in Christ, then there is something that is done in us, and someday that is going to be used to clothe and purify and educate the nations. So the teaching will go on. We're being prepared for a teaching ministry that is going to last forever. Hallelujah. Where's God going to teach them? These nations aren't going to go up and come before the throne of God. No man can see God and live. They have to be taught where? From us. See, we're being made the tabernacle of God so that God in us can teach the nations. We are Zion. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. You are come unto Mount Zion. That's the whole purpose for our existence. That's the reason why we're alive. That's why we were born into the world as God's elect, so that one day the nations will be clothed and will be presented spotless. And this is the route that God's going to take. And they will come up of their own volition. They're not compelled here. They're saying it's because of the change in the spiritual atmosphere that's caused when the Lord comes and His saints take their positions in the spiritual realm. And He will teach us. God will teach us. See, people basically want God in their hearts. But why don't they seek Him? Why are they in Las Vegas and in the bars and all this? Why do people do this? Why is that the world is bent on hell and half of the church is bent on going to hell as fast as they can get there? Why is that? Sure, they're deceived by the devil. Oh, saints, Audrey and I were talking this morning. Do you realize that in the devil's kingdom, in hell, there is no love? There is no mercy. Because love comes from mercy. There is no compassion. There is no conscience. Can you imagine living among creatures who have no love, no mercy, no compassion, no conscience, and living with them forever in a place of torment? If God's people, let alone the world, could see what hell is like, what the devil's kingdom is like, what they are moving toward when they choose the way of the world over Christ, what they are toying with. I would to God that God would give all of us a clear vision of hell and a clear vision of the vacant faces that they'll be living with, that have no love, that are unable to give from themselves. They're unable to show mercy. They are unable. You're with people who are unable to love. They are unable to share. Satan is unable to share. He is unable to love. It is not possible for him to love. It's not in him. It is not in the demons, and it is not in the people who are governed by Satan. And when we play with the world and think, well, it's not so bad, a little disco, a little booze, a little this, we don't realize that we are choosing the way of Satan over Christ. And we are playing with the possibility of one day spending eternity in a place with people where there's no love, no mercy, no compassion, no warmth, nothing but vacant, soulless eyes, and at the mercy of hell and demons and Satan, creatures beyond belief. And that's what the world is bound by. And that's why they act out the malice and the wickedness and the hatred and the jealousy. They cannot do otherwise, because it's the spirit that rules. But God so loved the world. God so loved the world. He doesn't hate the world. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And we are the instrument through which the Son can reach the nations and deliver them. And when they are delivered, they will come and say, we will go, and God will teach us. Praise the Lord. That's the rare calling that we have, Rick. That's what our life is all about. The nations are waiting for the vine of God to begin to bring forth fruit. Not on our terms, not our doctrine, not our nice little testimonies, come to my church, but the fruit that comes from our death as we come into union with Jesus and die to our individuality, die to our own self-seeking and self-centeredness, and even our religious self-seeking, our religious self-centeredness, and allow God to just pull us through every knothole that He's bent on pulling us through. And out of that is born the fruit that will be the life for the nations of the world. It doesn't seem like one person can affect much, but let me tell you, if God can get one person in the image of His Son, He can bring forth fruit on a level of that of Abraham. I'm not exaggerating. If He can get one person to give himself or herself wholly to Jesus and put up with these eternal dealings of God over every imagination, every thought, backing and pulling and hauling and bringing us into perplexity and teasing us and pushing us and burning us and coaxing us and loving us and all the things that God does, which are constantly breaking down, breaking down, breaking down that pride and will and self-seeking and self-love and self-centeredness that we are. If we can sustain this process, and keep our eyes on Jesus, there is virtually no limit to the fruitfulness that is possible. I know that by the Word, and I know it by revelation, by personal revelation. Our seed, after all, we have all eternity to multiply. We'll be on a level, on a par with that of Abraham. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. You say, God doesn't have enough real estate. After church, look up in the air. Real estate isn't the problem. There's a star system for every person that's ever been born. Yeah, there's enough for you to populate a whole galaxy. Don't worry about the real estate. The problem is getting people who will not compromise and say, well, God, yeah, I'll play volleyball with you. Well, we'll say, Lord, here I am to become bread for the nations, to become a part of the vine. See, that's why Jesus has brought forth the fruit that he has, is because it was done through his crucifixion, not through his doctrine. There's been a lot of great teachers. It was done through his crucifixion. That's where the fruit comes from. Praise the Lord. If Christ hadn't died on the cross, he'd been another teacher like Confucius with a lot of wise sayings. Do unto others as they do unto you. It was because he died and because we drink his blood and eat his flesh that we are changed. Not because we hear, do on good unto others. That doesn't change us. What changes us is when we eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that was only made possible through his death. And the only way people are changed are to speak figuratively now, when they eat your flesh and drink your blood, when they partake of that which has been wrung out of you through your death. We don't like that root, but it's the only root to the fruitfulness that God has promised man. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. It is a grim prospect, but it leads to glory. It leads to a satisfaction of personality that nothing else can approach. And we will walk in his paths. We're not going to rebel anymore. The church can't even say that today, because the bondage of hell is so great in our lives that we're still tempted. But in that day when Satan is bound and the sons of God have marched through the earth and God's knowledge of the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the waters cover the sea, in that day the Malu will change and the nations will choose to serve God. We will. This will come to pass. The nations that Rosemary was singing about. And for out of Zion, we will walk. For out of Zion, that is out from the body of Christ, Hebrews 12, you are coming to Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn. Out of Zion shall go forth the law of God, not the Ten Commandments, but the rules of righteous behavior that Christ gave in the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies, do good to them. This is the rule, the laws of the kingdom of God. Praise God. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They're waiting for us. God will not come in person and do this. He will do it only through his vine, only through Christ and the body of Christ. We are the kings and priests that God has chosen from the foundation of the world. That is the true calling of every Christian. He has no other callings. He's not called to be a lawyer, a doctor, an Indian chief. He's called to be a saint. And whatever he does in the world is incidental. The emphasis is upon your calling for the nation's sake, so that they will be spotless and not naked. Praise the Lord. And there's only one vine. We make too much of denominations and churches. There's only one vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the situation. Jesus is real and the Father is real. And this vine is spiritual, but it works out in the sight of the nations of the earth. Every branch in me. Now, we are the branches. We are not trying to imitate Jesus. That's all right in the beginning of our experience. Paul says, be imitators of me. That's good. That's a help, like we help a baby learn to walk. But in the last analysis, we are part of the branch. We are not separate from the branch. We are part of the branch. There's no difference between the branch and the vine. The branch is part of the vine. That is the central truth of Christianity. That is the central truth of Christianity, is that we are a part of Jesus Christ, not separate from Him. We are not separate from Him. We are not trying to get power with God. We are not trying to make God do our will. We are trying to be part of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the greatest thing of all. And notice how he starts off with the negative. The Bible is tremendously negative. Every branch that bears not fruit, he takes away. Now, this is not talking about pruning the branch. This is talking about pruning the vine. See, he takes the branch away if the branch doesn't bear fruit. Now, notice this. Notice this. Notice that the issue of the gospel is not heaven or hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell. But that's not the issue that faces us. The issue that faces us is what? Our position in the vine. See? He doesn't say if you bear fruit, you'll go to heaven. See, that's not our goal. Our goal is to be a part of the seed of Abraham. To not get wiped out, but to stay with it. Because the bride, the wife of the Lamb, consists of the overcomers of Revelation 2 and 3. See? You shall walk with me in white. You have a few names in Sardis. You have the church. And then out from the church you have those who manage to get the victory. The rest of them are defeated. And Christ does not have a defeated bride. He does not have an Eve that will be tempted and cause trouble. The wife of the Lamb is as terrible as an army with banners. So every one of us have the opportunity. Every member of the church has an opportunity. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. It's up to us if we overcome. Are you overcoming? You've had problems today, and you've had to make decisions. I know that, because God didn't waste today. Huh? Are you on top of it? Are you boggling around? Huh? Where are you? You're either doing the thing that God has set before you, or you're not. Or you're wrestling with it. Did you get the victory? Did you pray? Are you on top of it? Are you all bowed down and worried because you didn't pray enough to get the victory before you came to church? God wants you, and He won't give you hoops to jump that are too much for you on your level. The older you get in the Lord, the more difficult the tests are. And all that God is asking of you today is to abide in Him. But you see, what He does is He keeps backing up. And each day you have to do another thing to abide in Him. Huh? Are you still with it? Did you pass the test today? See, He's got something for you today. That's why we don't worry about tomorrow. We got our hands full abiding in Christ today. We've got our hands full. And the issue is not whether we're going to die and go to heaven. The issue is, are we going to be a part of the vine? See? That's what is so precious, is to be a part of the kingdom of priests, of the church, the wife of the Lamb. And it requires everything in us. It's the highest calling that any person can receive, is to be a part of the wife of the Lamb. And we can do it because if you're a baby, He'll give you baby steps to take. If you're a giant, He'll give you giant steps to take. And there's always enough grace. And it's always possible. But it's not easy. And it's not a shoo-in. It'll take every nerve and fiber and ability in your personality to keep abiding in Christ. because he'll keep backing up on you. Praise the Lord. Glory. Nobody said it'd be boring. It's not boring, believe me, at all. It's interesting. All right. You bring things out of you you never thought were possible. I can't stand this, Lord, one more minute. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, you're not at the breaking point yet by a long way. Praise God. It's there, or Christ wouldn't call for it. It's there, or he would not be asking for it. And you come forth because these nations are in the wing, and they are naked, and they are spotted. And God has something rich for them, but it's growing in you. It's growing in you. You are the branches. Now, if you don't bear fruit, what does he do? Doesn't say you're lost. I don't know how this equates with being saved and lost. Actually, there's two things going on in the scripture at the same time. One is the idea of being saved, and the other is the idea of being the seed of Abraham. They're related in some ways, but I'm not smart enough or learned enough to see the complete picture. But it's obvious from the scripture that we're not dealing here with salvation. We're dealing here with that our relationship to Jesus and what we're becoming. Now, when he says he takes away, he means he's going to, that you're lost, that you will not come into the new heaven, earth, reign of Christ. I'm not here to say. I don't know that. All I know is the issue here is that if you prove to be an unfruitful Christian, you will be removed from the vine. I'm sorry, that's rough, but that's what the Bible says. We can pussyfoot around all we want to, but that's what the book says. So fruit bearing is not an option. It is it. Now, you say, what is fruit? Well, remember as we studied the four things of man, God's image, union, male and female, the concept of union and dependency, fruitfulness, and dominion. Those are the divine fiat concerning man. All right, now, what is fruitfulness? Fruitfulness is the multiplying of the image. See, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God, in the configuration. God looks like that, according to Ezekiel 1:12, I think. They saw the God of Israel, and he had the forms of a man. And also they had a body, soul, and spirit like God. In some rough way, Adam and Eve were in the image of God. And then when they multiplied, biologically, they were reproducing the image of God. And so we are being made in the image of God, not just in configuration of our body, but in all that we are. And that image is what? Remember Galatians 5? Love, first, joy, that's the image of God. The image of Satan is the opposite. Peace, patience, gentleness, goodness in the sense of overcoming evil with good, benevolence, goodwill. See, the goodness, there's goodwill toward people, not malice and ill will, but goodwill, goodness, as God makes his rain to shine on the just and the unjust. Goodness, and what? Faithfulness, and gentleness, God is gentle, and meekness, and self-control. That is, we are never, see, Satan takes something like love and say, well, if a little is good, a lot must be better, so then it becomes exploited in all kinds of perversion. If a little food is good, then we must satiate the demon of gluttony. See, he takes things that are pleasurable, that God has given us to enjoy, and uses them immoderately. So God has given us all good things to enjoy, but we're always in control. Self-control is the ability to always do what you know to be right. See? If you're not doing what you know to be right and want to do, you're out of control. Right? You're out of control. If you're being coerced to do something that you don't believe in and you feel is wrong, you're out of control. The person of self-control, when he comes to something that's wrong, he has eaten enough, he has drunk enough, he has had enough love. He's always considering the fitness and the consequences of what he does. He's in control. And God is always in control. He never acts immoderately. He never acts intemperately. He's never moved by something that later he says, I wish I'd never done that. See? Or the devil made me do it. That crybaby stuff. The devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything you don't want to do. Remember that. See, way down there, this ambivalence in you is why you give in. Not because the devil has power over you. It's because that's what you want to do. But when we get our act together, we get control through the Spirit of God. And these things, the love, joy, peace, this image can only come from where? Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus Christ is love, is joy, is peace. And as he grows in us, these eternal image of God comes out. And remember when God made plants, he said, whose seed is in itself. And so we're not alone. When we bring forth love, the seed is in that to reproduce that in other people. And so Christ is multiplied when we bear fruit. Because when they eat of the fruit that comes forth from us, that divine seed is in us and it begets love in them. You never can meet someone who is ahead of you in the Lord without being changed eternally. It's impossible. You never can meet someone who has more love than you do without being changed eternally. If that love is of God or a joy or peace, that's how we grow. We behold the image of the Lord and we're changed by the Spirit of the Lord. That's fruitfulness. And God wants us, when he looks down, he wants to see Christ coming, not our attempts to imitate Christ, but our abiding in Christ until that organic change is taking place as we keep up with Jesus. As he says, okay, today I got a new challenge for you. Forgive somebody. like Maggie, see, forgive somebody. That's all she had to do tonight to abide in Christ. But to abide in Christ, she had to do that. See? All right, when God looks down, what does he see? He sees fruit in Maggie. See, he says, now I see the nature of God, which is forgiveness. That's true love, is the ability to maintain attitude of kindness and deeds of kindness toward the lovely and the unlovely without favoritism, without any bias, to maintain, because it's coming from within, it's not fleshly, it's not based on antipathies or our personal affinities or likes and dislikes, but it's coming from within. That's what God wants to see. He's caused righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. Now, if we don't abide in Christ, but he says, come forward, and we say, no, that's too much. I don't want to go that direction. I don't want to forgive him. I'm having too much fun with this bone. I've got this bone I love to get out and chew on. Huh? You know what I mean? You know how a dog loves to get out an old bone and just chew that and toss up in the air and bounce it on his nose? You know, that's what we do. We wake up in the morning and think, now what was that filthy thing I was chewing on last? Oh, yes. Have you heard what she did? Well, let me tell you how they treated me on the job. Let me tell you about that boss of mine. You know what he did now? That unjust so-and-so. We get out that filthy thing and we bounce it on our nose just like a dog playing with an old bone or something else that he plays with. Huh? That's the way we do. And God looks down. There's no fruit coming forth from there. So he says, all right, today to abide in me, you've got to give up that bone. And we say, no, that's my favorite bone to chew on. Or what's happened is the minute we wake up, we're already late for work, and we rush down, grab some coffee and toast, and run away. There's no time to even hear from God. By the time we hit the job, the paperwork's piled up, or whatever it is we have to do, and we've got to do it, and this has got to be done, and the kids got to be taken care of, and everything. And until noon, we flop, you know, and turn on a soap opera. If you want to kill yourself, that's the way to do it. Watch soap operas. That'll kill you. That's guaranteed. That's lethal. That'll do a better job than arsenic. Huh? That's right. You don't need arsenic if you've got soap operas. They're more effective. They'll kill the life in you quicker than anything. Oh, filthy stuff. So you can't hear with God in the soap operas. All you see is adultery, fornication, murder, hatred, drunkenness, and every other vile thing. Then you go through till supper time. There's still the same commotion till you flop exhausted in front of the TV at 7:30 and watch until 1 in the morning. You never heard from God. You never abode in Christ. And you know, this keeps on for a while, and God's going to look down. There's no fruit coming for him. I don't see any eternal love coming. I don't see any joy. That person's miserable all the time. They're miserable in themselves. They're miserable to be around. They're miserable with their family. They're in a state of unrest all the time. They have no self-control what they want to do. They say, well, I know I should, but, you know, I've got to have that ice cream sundae and I'm 50 pounds overweight. I know I should, you know. Whatever, you know, if God's dealing with you. I'm not picking on people. All right. This goes on for a couple of years. What goes through God's mind? Do you prune your trees in January? You go out and look at your trees. What do you do with the dead branches? On a fruit tree? You cut them off. They're no good. They'll cause disease. They'll cause bacterial gamosis. They'll cause curly leaf. They'll cause all kinds of problems. Janet could tell you about what happened. If you leave dead wood on a fruit tree, you don't do that. You cut it off. God said, this is just polluting the vine. There's no health in this thing. And God will cut you off. Now, what does it mean? Why did he cut you off? Because he doesn't love you? Because you didn't say the four steps of salvation? Because you weren't baptized in water? Because you didn't pay your tithes? Why did God cut you out of the vine? You were not changing. And if you're not changing, there's nothing. There's no hope for the nations. It's no blessing to God or the nations for you to go to heaven. That isn't going to accomplish a thing for you or God or the nations or anything else. You just go up unchanged. I'm convinced that this process must continue in the spiritual realm. Because there's so many Christians who have been saved when they're 79 and die when they're 79 and a half. You know what I think God does in this relationship? People often ask this question. What is the relationship between our life now and then? And I think as I ponder on this, there's one thing God's concerned about is the vine. That's all. He's not concerned about mansions and harps and all this. He's concerned about righteousness and praise in the sight of the nations. That's where God is going. It's what he's after. He loves the nations and they're naked. They're spotted. He's going to do something about it in that day. That's what God is concerned about. Not a lot of people that have never borne fruit sitting up in their mansion. That's our mythology. It's going nowhere, you see. And so, but what is the relationship? The relationship, I think, is this. When God looks on you, he sees the potential for fruit bearing. If you have done everything that God wants in this earth, whether it's been for a week or whether it's been for 60 years, I think God will carry you on. That's his way, you know, to whom it has shall more be given. And then in the spiritual realm, I think we're going to go on abiding in Christ, because otherwise we'd stop growing when we die, and I don't want to do that, because I know we're a long ways from being in God's image. I expect to be growing in God's image for the next few billion years. Because God is almighty, and I know I've got a long way to go. I don't know about you. So I trust that if I make the most of this life, and God sees some gain in me, that this process will continue for the next few billion years. But if I waste what God has given to me now, make no progress, I don't think I'm going to get a second chance. Because, and you see this principle operating, in the rich man was in hell, and he said, let me go back and tell my brothers, you know, give them another chance around here. And Abraham says, if they don't listen to Moses, they're not going to listen to the one who's raised from the dead. In other words, what you're going to do, you're going to do today. You're not going to be changed because you die. You're not going to say, oh, I got another chance. This is your chance. And the Bible clearly teaches that. You see, if God looks down and, boy, here you are, you're bearing fruit. I mean, each day there's a little something changing. It may not be changing fast enough for you. You may still be screaming at the kids. You may still not be the gracious, poised person who communicates, you know, a person for all seasons that's just the life of every party and the answer to everybody's dream. Fast enough to suit yourself. But maybe you made a little progress today. Maybe you got a little victory over something, and that's what God is looking. You bore fruit. Now, it might be small, it might not be much, but the potential is there. And if you're faithful in that little thing, you don't have to be a raving Christian. All you've got to do is keep up with Jesus in the little things that He's asking of you. And He's not going to ask you for mighty things, just one step. And if you're faithful in that thing, if you're faithful in the little thing, and God sees that, and you should be cut off, you won't be the loser. God said, I know that person, they are going to serve me. I believe this vine business is going to go on in the next dimension and through the millennium. And on, because we've got a long ways to go. But if God sees you and He sees, boy, look, I gave them this chance, and they wasted that, and they wasted this, and they can't make up their mind and everything, you're going to be lopped out of the thing. And it isn't going to change when you die. You're not going to be grafted in when you die. You just lost your chance to be in the seed of Abraham. Now, what your destiny is from there on, that God alone is the judge. I don't know. It's not clear to me from the Bible. All I know from the Bible is, if Christ comes to you and He says, I am the Lord and Savior, and you say, I don't need you, you have had it. Well, what happens to people that don't bear fruit? All I know is they're cut out of the vine. And it says men gather them in bundles and they're burned. That's why you see all these burn permits around, because this is the time when the avocado growers and others are burning up the prunings. See, they're burning up the prunings. And that's what it says. Now, what that means in terms of salvation, I don't know. But I do know you won't be in the seed of Abraham because you're cut out of the vine. There's no life except in the vine. So it's serious. And God is not putting up with the nonsense that's going on in our country. If we are not being changed, now, if you're the same person today that you were a year ago, there's been no love, there's no difference, you're still on the same hang-up, you haven't learned one lesson, you are truly in danger. You're not in danger because you haven't made the progress that you think you should. There's no danger. The danger is in the neglect, in the not striving to abide in Christ. We don't have to strive to bear fruit. What we have to strive is to abide in Christ, because that's a challenge every day, and we have to give our best shot to it. Belinda, you just started in a tremendous way, and all your talents and your brightness and all the things that are you are going to be challenged to the last molecule. You know, you can go to a university and go in the doctoral program of a university, and it will challenge you. You can go to a high music school like Juilliard or Eastman, or the conservatory in Paris, and it will challenge you. You can go into some other line of endeavor and shoot for the top, and it will challenge you. But there is no challenge that is equal to the challenge that Jesus Christ makes. Because what He is after is your total confirmation to all that He is. And He is all that God is. So He's not asking you for perfection in music or the arts or the sciences or any brand of any discipline. He is asking for you to be in the image of God. And for the rest of your life, as long as you live on this earth, every day will be a challenge of growth. Praise the Lord. What we can become in Jesus is limited only by our willingness to march after the Lord. How much we put into it is what we get out of it. God has given to us His all. He has no more to give. What He's asking for is our all, not 99%. The totality of what we are. There's nothing that God of our life that God is not interested in. Nothing. And that's because He loves us so much. Love is the desire for union. And there is no one who loves like God. And so He wants total union. And He's willing to give through His part. But He cannot always get people to do their part, because they want to preserve their individuality. And you see, by definition, see, in our system of arithmetic, it is impossible for two to be one. If two could be one, our whole system of arithmetic would disintegrate. It is based on the integrity of unity. Two is one plus one. Now, in God's kingdom, He makes two one. And in order to make two one, each of the two must lose its individuality by definition, or they couldn't become one. You would have one plus one. Praise the Lord. In this natural realm, you cannot make two into one. No matter what you do, you cannot do it. So when God says they shall be one flesh, He's showing us on a natural level what God wants to be true in the spiritual level. The woman and the man are considered before God one flesh. That's why divorce is such an awesome decision, because you're asking God to divide asunder something that has been made one. And He says, I want everything that you are. I'll take the good and the bad, and I'll take care of the bad. Did you know that? Did you know, Rick, when Christ bought you, He bought the whole ranch? He didn't just buy what's good in you. He bought everything that's in you. And now He's in the process of purging from Himself that which is evil. Praise the Lord. That's love. That's love. When Jesus comes to us, we are the meanest, smart mouth, self-centered, stubborn, prideful little thing. But His love is so tremendous that it reaches past that, and He says, Father, I'll take this one, dirt and all. And He takes us to Himself, and of course we think, well, you really got yourself a deal. You got me. You know, you got a prize, Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, I see it in the future, not just yet. But we think He really got something marvelous. But He takes the whole ranch. Pride, stubbornness, meanness, self-centeredness, stinginess, the whole bit. And then He says, Father, I'll answer for it. And then He begins to purge it from Himself. See? So that He might be perfect. And if we're unwilling to be purged, then He says, well, it's too bad. I can't have that in my body. But He does everything in His power. And boy, if we even want to, at work, we say, God, I don't want to, but I want to. God, do something! And He will. Boy said, all right, looks like stern measures are called for. So He'll break out the major surgery. Boy, off goes an arm and a leg. Says, did that help, honey? Oh! I asked for help, not obliteration. I asked for peace, and what I got is total confusion. That's all right, honey. Let me hear your little voice chirping up to me. And meanwhile, He's purging out that self-centeredness and that stiff-neckedness and the filth and the garbage and everything else. He's cleansing Himself. And we strut around in our little spiritual pride and say, I think I might consecrate myself to the Lord this weekend if He's lucky. And the truth. And every branch that bears fruit, and He looks for that little fruit coming out of you, and then what does He do? He prunes it. Comes pruning time, and He cuts off the little, takes the new growth, cuts off half of it, cleans out the dead wood, and in general leaves you much shorter than you were. Every once in a while, God wants fruit. He wants a change in us. The change is eternal. Someday, churches will be gone. Steeples will be gone. Rugs will be gone. Hammond organs will be gone. Everything our religious ways and fetishes and furbelows and shibboleths and all the rest will be gone. Everything that we're used to will be gone. And all that will be left is God's image, union, fruitfulness, and dominion. This is what he spoke about man in the first chapter of Genesis, and this is what is eternal. It does not matter if you ever become wealthy, or famous, or build anything, or achieve anything in this world. These are self-imposed, sometimes onerous duties and tasks that we impose on ourselves. Boy, I've got to become something. I've got to do something with my life. No, you don't got to do nothing with your life. How's that for good English? You do not have to do anything in this world, contrary to our culture. If you will let Christ make you in the image of God, come into union with Jesus without holding back, bear the fruitfulness that God is looking for of righteousness and praise, and get dominion over the world and the devil, your life will have been a total success, and you will stand for eternity. But if you go through life and you acquire fame, considerable money, you leave real estate, you leave material possessions, and do not undergo these eternal transformations, you will die the same way you came into the world, naked. You will not take with you your fame or your money or your status or your achievements. You will leave them for other people to fight over. And you will go before God not changed. Your life will have been a total failure. All that matters in life is to be in God's image, to be in union with Jesus, to be fruitful in the sense of bringing forth in yourself and others the image of Jesus, and to get the strength from Jesus to rule so that you're not ruled by demons and by the world and by sin. You are a perfect success, and you can be relieved of anybody ever hearing of you, ever acquiring more money than you need for the day, or anything. Success is not where it is. Praise the Lord. What a relief to know that we don't have to be anything. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that the Christian life is simple and direct. And yet, Lord, it challenges every molecule in our personality, Lord. Everything that we are, it challenges. Those things that we gain that were not gained in Christ are absolute loss. The only thing that matters, Lord, is what you have wrought in us. Oh, Jesus, help us tonight to lay aside everything else, to forget what's past, to come out of this culture, Lord, which is only building treasure cities for Pharaoh, and to give our undivided attention to the bearing of fruit so that we can please God, be part of Christ, and clothe and cleanse the nations. Oh God, you've entrusted us with so much, and you have offered so much to us, Lord. What you have offered to us is beyond our feeble brains to grasp. And Lord, help us, in Jesus' name, help us not to waffle around, Lord. Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight that is being flirting with the devil, flirting with the things of this world, flirting with those dead faces of hell that are without love, without compassion, without mercy, without conscience, and delude us by the fires of damnation, that come up from them in which they make appealing to our senses, not realizing that they are full of death and destruction. Oh God, help that person tonight to draw the line, to close the door on hell, and to flee for their lives to the things of God. Oh Father, we know that you have spoken to us in the Bible, and we don't need feelings to confirm it, Lord. What you have said is true, and it'll stand forever. And God, help us not to play games with your word and to wait till God does it, but to do our best, Lord, to keep up with Jesus each day. Oh, praise your name. Praise your name. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you're not clear and clean as regards the world. You still are giving way. You still are tempted with Las Vegas and the glitter and the glamour of what this world has to offer. I tell you in the name of Jesus, you are flirting with a destiny that is horrible beyond my feeble words to portray. You are asking for the company of those whose faces to look upon them would cause death in you. They are so horrible. They are so spiritually poisonous. And yet you are asking for their ways instead of the ways of God. I ask you tonight, if you're here in that condition, and I do not know that anyone is, but if you should be, would you come up to the altar tonight? This is much on my heart, that people are flirting with things that they do not realize the consequences. Would you come up to this altar tonight and make your peace with God? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say no. Say an eternal no to the devil. Don't let him entice you. There's nothing in the world but death and sin and anguish of heart. There's nothing there but anguish, believe me. And an end that would scare the daylights out of you if you could see it. But Satan so carefully remains anonymous, conceals his goals. But when he has you, he will not. He'll turn on you. And it will be too late. He will show you what you have purchased. And it will be a fate that is horrible beyond the mind of man to conceive. Fellowship with demons. Fellowship with the walking dead. Fellowship with those that have no souls and no love and no compassion and cannot give because forever they have been cut off from the life of God. If that's your condition tonight and you're flirting, you can't make up your mind, would you come to this altar? And let us pray with you or just pray by yourself, whichever. But don't leave here undecided about where you're going. Maybe you're here and you're not keeping up with Jesus. The Lord has challenged you to something today and you haven't spent the time. You really haven't abode in Him. And you know it. You have let the lessons of this day be wasted. You haven't done your best for Jesus. Would you come? Praise the Lord. Just come up to the front and kneel. We'll have a season of prayer. We won't bother you. You can just make your peace with God. We're only open up to encourage you to pray because when you go home, the TV will go on. You'll forget all about everything or some other thing will happen. And the kids will step on a nail or something. Come up tonight. This is the time set aside when God's presence is here. For you to make sure that you don't leave this place without abiding in Christ, abiding in Him as far as He's brought you thus far. Is there another? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, it's good to refresh your soul. You could get careless so fast, so fast, so fast, and let it get stale. Praise the Lord. I'm going to assume if you don't come up that you're saved, sanctified, up to date. You're right coming on down hard on the program and you're right there with Jesus and you know it. And that's possible to do every day. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? If you should come forward for one reason or another, come while we sing. Without Him I can do nothing. Without Him I'd shine.
surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
If you need to come and pray, come on the front pews or the altar here, come while we sing it again.
Without him I would be drifting. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Those that want to come up toward the front and just pray for a season, some come and pray up here at the altar, if you will. We just consider ourselves dismissed. Let's leave in an attitude of prayer. Some may want to just stay where they are and pray. Let's just keep the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. Some come up to the front of the altar, if you will, and pray. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Barakahandarava hashili arabahayarabakahas. Oh, thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Barakahandarava hashili akisili. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you. O Lord, establish us in the vine, O Lord. Establish us in the vine, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Establish us in the vine, O Lord. Establish us in the vine. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. Strengthen unto thy purposes. Teach in thy ways. Stand against the darkness. We stand against it in the name of Jesus. We stand against all that is not of you in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God, let us go forth in a perfect victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Perfect cleansing and perfect victory, Lord. Give strength in the inner parts. Give strength in the inner parts, Lord. Strengthen the resolve. Strengthen the desire. Change the environment. My Lord, hallelujah, do a marvelous work. Lord, finish what you've begun in this life, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, by your Spirit, Lord. By your Spirit in parts. Strengthen, Lord. Be glorified, Lord. Hallelujah. Bring forth fruit, Lord. Bring forth fruit, Lord. Hallelujah. Work with this branch, Lord, until the fruit of righteousness comes forth, Lord. Strength. Strength. Make a tree and oak of righteousness here, Lord. Hallelujah. By your power, Lord. You're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that can do it, Lord. We believe you. We believe you for change, fruit, growth, strength, and resolve. Strength of will to choose the good and reject the evil, Lord. Praise your name. We thank you for progress made thus far. Praise your name, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art Jesus, and there is none beside you. Thou art Jesus, and there is none beside thee. Thou art Jesus, and there is none beside thee. Strengthen the resolve of thy people, Lord. Strengthen our determination, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Strengthen our determination to keep up with you. Praise God. Strengthen our determination, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Give a mighty resolve, a mighty spirit of choice, Lord. Hallelujah.